Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is November 23, 2019, a few days before Thanksgiving, and we are thankful that you are here with us today to join us as we search and discover the truth. There are a couple of things that we need to make sure you are aware of. If you've been listening for any length of time, you do know what our websites are, but I'll iterate them again. SpiritOfTruthMinistry.net is our primary website. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, published in 2007. It is the primer for everything that we do here. There are things that have changed in it over time, but it is still worth your reading to understand the progression of thought that we are experiencing here at Spirit of Truth Ministry. Also, there is only writing by Rick Sterling, and there is just a lot of good stuff there. It is well written and well and thoughtful, and we think that you would be blessed by reading anything that you can find on our website, spiritoftruthministry.net. We also have our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SSM. This is our original website. You will see a lot of writing by Rick, but also by some of the rest of us. There is a link at the top of the page on the right called Must Read. This is a compilation of, 50 or so different articles that are, again, well worth your reading. And I would call your attention particularly to Conviction versus Preference by Dr. Rich Humpel. If you want to find out the systems that are involved in today's political viewpoints in America, that is an absolutely fantastic thing to read about what it means to have convictions as opposed to preference as your primary mode for thought and for deciding. So there's all sorts of things there we'd like you to read. So let us have prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, your names are powerful. They represent the truth. You, as God, cannot lie. So if we discover a lie where somebody has said that Jesus said this or the Holy Spirit prompted that and it turns out to be a lie, we can know for sure that what is being said is not from the God of creation. It is from the God of deception. We thank you for giving us the clear eyes that we need to see the truth through the words of Jesus Christ that he gave to his own eyewitness disciples. Thank you. Amen. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning.
Now, it's nice to see you, but you're wearing glasses today, and I guess that has been quite an experience.
Yes, I had my eye injection yesterday.
I know that's it. By the way, that may sound a little bit brutal, and it is. having experienced that myself, it is not fun.
And I asked the retinal specialist when I would be able to wear my contacts, because you have to really be careful of an infection. You don't want an infection in your vitreous humor. You will probably go blind.
By the way, that's not funny.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Neither was that.
Gosh. I'm sorry.
So I'm not, the glasses that I have basically are for me to go from my bed to my contact lens case, and from my contact lens case to bed. In other words, I don't wear my glasses typically throughout the day. I have a hard time seeing. The retinal specialist was saying, well, you know, what is your correction? And I said, plus 13.5 in one eye. And he was he was shocked. I don't think he'd ever heard of anyone with a correction that much that didn't have cataract or something, cataract surgery. So anyway, I am not able to read. And so Dennis will be reading the texts, but the way I don't use notes. I never have. When I do a study, it is completely and totally spontaneous. And I've done that for the 26 years that I've been doing this.
You may have some texts or a couple of notes, but there's no outline, and it is not.
Never have.
It is not. It's certainly not written and read.
Exactly.
And so I'll be reading. So both of us have one good set of eyes.
Yeah, pretty much.
So which eye did you have the procedure in?
Left.
Left eye. You see, my left eye is, so we're both right.
Even when we're wrong, we're right.
Even yes, at least out of the right eye.
And I've been suggesting presenting something totally new and different. And I've wondered about it before. And the possible explanation, understanding of this has just recently been presented to me. I had noted that throughout the historical account of God's people in the law and the prophets, when their future was presented to them, it was presented as two probabilities. Do you know what I mean by a probability? What's the difference between a probability and a possibility?
A probability is based on statistical enumeration, I guess you would call it, where you see a trend going from the past and you chart it and it says that it's going to go this direction or that direction. That is a probability. A possibility is just where you take something,
you say anything is possible.
Right, exactly.
Now, probability, and I'll say a probable reality. God placed before the people of the promise two realities. And the two realities depended upon not a mental choice, but an an activity choice. In other words, based upon what the people did would determine the path of the reality that they would experience. It was identical. This is the way that God has always worked. Even in the garden with the man and the woman, they had a choice of two realities. One was eternal life, one's eternal death. And whichever reality they experienced depended upon what they did or what they didn't do. If they obeyed, they would have access to the tree of life, and they would therefore have eternal life. Now, I am experiencing something like in understanding where my eyesight has diminished a bit. It actually never. I've worn correctional lenses since I was 6 years old.
Well, you beat me by a year.
And I needed them before that, but my parents didn't know about when they should have my eyes checked. And of course, they were asking all of their friends, well, you know, when do you have your eyes checked, and so on and so forth. And the consensus was when you start school. When you start school, you have your eyes checked. And so that's why I got my first pair of glasses when I was 6. But when my grandma would come to visit, I would ask her for her glasses. And she'd always let me wear them, and I would wear them the whole time that she was there. And my parents thought it was just that I thought it was cool to wear glasses. What they realized later on is that the correction that my grandma had allowed me to see a lot better than I did without them. So I could eat from the tree of life if I was in the garden, and my eyes would be healed. The scars and the aches and pains and the deterioration of the flesh would be corrected. And if ever I got any type of serious disease or terminal disease, I could eat from the tree of life and it would be corrected. But I didn't have that. But the man and the woman in the garden did. And they willingly gave that up when the serpent deceived them. And they followed through with his deception, and they disobeyed their Creator. The offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had been tasked with the responsibility of learning of the true God who created the world, who was not one of the pretender gods, the spiritual beings who had taken over authority of this earth. And God was going to use them to inform the nations that the gods they were serving and worshiping and honoring were created beings much like themselves. They were spiritual beings, not flesh and blood. But continually, over and over, the people chose the path of disobedience. And so the reality that they experienced was death and destruction. And as I read in the text yesterday in Matthew 21, the king who was the king of the kingdom that they had been promised, withdrew the offer, withdrew the responsibility, and said that he was going to offer it to any flesh and blood human being who would meet the requirements to enter the kingdom. And yesterday I said that entering the kingdom is not like you might think. It's not walking through a gate into a city. In fact, the kingdom of God, the place where God's throne is in the heavens. It's in the New Jerusalem, which is in the heavens. So it is not a place that we can enter here on earth. So how do we enter it? We enter it spiritually when our mind, our intellect, has been sanctified by the truth. When only the truth is in our intellect, then we are in the kingdom, not in a place. Like yesterday I said that the kingdom of God is not a place, it's a people. And to become the people of God, you must meet the demands of righteousness. And when you say, "It is finished," you have completed the demands of righteousness. You have overcome in the same manner that your king, your anointed brother, if you will, did.
We don't want our listeners to think, and those of you who have listened for any length of time, we're not cherry picking certain specific texts and linking them by main force to prove a point. The entire texture of the Old Testament, when connected with the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, when connected with the words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples, are uniform and consistent in the fact that there are demands for righteousness, and that we ourselves purify our intellects by fulfilling those demands of righteousness. We see this in Daniel 12:10. We read that text yesterday. We see it in, you know, really throughout Jesus's ministry. John 3:19 through 21. I mean, literally everything that when Jesus spoke of the kingdom of heaven, he was iterating the idea that you must fulfill the demands of righteousness.
When you pray the Lord's Prayer and you start that prayer with the Thy kingdom come, what is your expectation when you say that, or is it just words that are memorized?
When I was a young whippersnapper, we all memorized the Lord's Prayer, and I find it fascinating. I was listening to one of our past programs from 2000. I think it was 2008 or something like that. I mean, it was a long time ago. That wasn't that long ago. But you mentioned that when we memorize things, oftentimes we don't understand what it is that we memorize. We're only memorizing the words, not the context. So we all can say the Lord's Prayer by rote, but that doesn't mean that we understand. So when I was a kid, I said, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come to me meant Jesus coming back to this earth. Today I know better. When we ask God to come to us with his kingdom, it means that we have that kingdom inside of us. We are beings of the kingdom based not on position, but on possession.
The kingdom of God is not a place.
Right.
It's a people.
Exactly.
So all throughout the law and the prophets, when God has given prophecy, there has been, this is what the reality will be if you choose to obey, keep the covenant, honor God, remember to honor the seventh day and to keep it holy. Remember to honor the seventh year so that the ground itself can have a rest. If you do that, you will experience life to the full. You will not suffer under a dictatorship. You will not experience famines. You will always have health, and the days of your life will be as the days of a tree. And I noticed that the prophecies of the end time seem to be on a single track. Now, when the Son of God delivered the prophecy to his disciples that was recorded in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it was kind of an overall view with some specifics where he talked about the head of the house, and would the head of the house be faithful and wise enough to be able to feed his fellow servants, giving them their food at the proper time? And who are those servants? And then the sleeping bridesmaids, and everything seemed to be kind of there was an overall view of the end, but there was more specifics on what led up to it. John doesn't really have any prophecies, and it may be because what is suggested is that John wrote Revelation before he wrote his gospel.
And that would make sense from the standpoint of timing. And when John was on Patmos, he was put there not because of what he wrote, but of what he was saying. And so he was isolated. And incidentally, the idea of a prophet or prophecy being good for any time is anathema to what Jesus taught. Jesus was the final prophet that was alive on this earth. The book of Revelation, we hear this all the time. This is the revelation of John. But it isn't. The first verse of Revelation says that this is the revelation that God gave Jesus. This is the revelation of Jesus, which is why this program is called the Revelation of Jesus. John was a prophet, but he was alive at the time when Jesus was here on earth. There are no prophets after Jesus and after John that have existed in this world that have been from God.
There will be.
There will be. But
an Elijah-type prophet.
Yes, but and I happen to think that that's happening right now. But from the standpoint of what we see inside the Bible.
When you look at the information in Revelation, you don't see a two-reality presentation, at least not on the surface. Even when you start digging a little bit, it doesn't really occur to you that there's a two-reality presentation in the book of Revelation. It's pretty much, you know, the four winds are going to be released, the 144,000 will be sealed, and the trumpets will blow, the bowls of wrath will be poured out. There's going to be horrors beyond imagine. And that's pretty much, you know, you're going to have this one world government, the beast that comes out of the sea that's composite with mouth of a lion, feet of a bear, body of a leopard. Those are the three nations that were granted an extension of life. Their authority was taken away, but they were granted an extension of life for a specific time in the end of days. But what do we see now? What do we see happening in the world now? I am saying that we are in the end of days. There are enough signs that we've been told to watch for to know that we are in the end of days. This generation will be the one that will see the return of the Messiah. And what we're seeing happen in the world is there's this deep state cabal. And you ask anyone who knows, not those who claim to know, and certainly not those who deny that there even was or even is a deep state cabal. Ask those who have done an honest investigation. And they will tell you that the plan of the deep state cabal was to bring the people of Earth under a one world government, dictatorship, where there would be a committee of seven dictators, and they would rule the earth with force,
an iron fist,
and those who didn't comply would be executed. And it would be Nazi Germany on steroids, so to speak.
And people in the know have stated that this would include, that this death and destruction would include 90% of the world's population.
Yeah, that 90% of the world's population would be killed. Now, what these experts say is that if the election in 2016 in the United States went the other way than the way it did, that the world would now have a unified world government under the United Nations and the European Union and the probably the Muslim Brotherhood or something to that.
And the United States, as we know it, would not exist.
In any country would not exist. It would be a unified fascist state. Where's the alternate road?
Well, and the reason why you say that is because when you study Israel, ancient Israel, and the prophecies of ancient Israel that are related to what was going to happen to Israel and for Israel, there are always two roads that God gives the people. They decide what that road is, but there are two choices. One has to do with blessings, and the other has to do with curses.
And for example, when you read about the faithful and wise bondservant, very clearly there you read that there are two roads for that individual. That either he is faithful and wise enough to continue to feed his fellow bondservants until the day that his master returns, which is going to be some time. When he starts feeding his bondservants, his master is going to take some time. It isn't going to be like an immediate thing. Once he starts, his master appears. Because it says in there, but if that bondservant is wicked and says in his heart, My master is delaying a long time. And he begins to beat his fellow bondservants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The master of that servant will come in a day he does not know and an hour he is not aware of. And he will be assigned a place with the hypocrites where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth.
And who is this faithful and wise bondservant? He is the leader on earth of the kingdom of heaven.
He is the Elijah who was to
prophet.
Come.
Now, I'm going to just quick like read something from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 30. And I'll start with verse 15. This won't take long. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments. This defines the demands of righteousness and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are to enter to possess it. But if this is a very, this is a conjunction. This connects what is about to be said with what has already been said. And it is conditional. But if your heart turns away, by the way, don't we see this in the faithful and wise, the prophecy of the faithful? That's why I'm reading it. This is a precursor of that prophecy. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. And this last sentence is what God wants, not often what God gets. Here it is. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. This is exactly the same thing that God has said to the Elijah-type prophet. This is a connection between the law and the prophets in the Old Testament and what God demands of his people in the New Testament.
Given what we know about the faithful and wise Elijah-type prophet at the end of time, where we see that there are two realities based upon the choice that that individual makes. First of all, he doesn't say, my master is not coming.
Yes.
He said, my master's not coming for a long time yet. What it sounds like is that he's saying, I'll put things on hold.
As if he has the power to do that.
If I can identify with that in this way. In the winter, late winter, February of 2016, I had a chart called the final chart. It had all the timelines of Daniel and Revelation put together in a cogent manner that was consistent with the way they were given. And it had allowed me to say that when the coming in the clouds for the righteous to take the righteous to heaven would occur, what year it could occur. Now, that astronomical setup occurs about every 9 or 10 years. And I was certain that if I was correct in the way that I understood those timelines and put it down, 2016 was going to be the year that it happened. Because the next time that same setup would be was around 2029, 2030. And, of course, nothing happened in February or March of 2016. I was very frustrated, disappointed. I thought, you know, I need to either get on with my life or not. And those words kept ringing in my ear. So I did study. I said, there's got to be something I don't understand, something I've missed. And now looking at the prophecies from that different perspective, a perspective of almost certainty, and then frustration and disappointment, I was drawn to Revelation chapter 10. In that chapter, there were some probable explanations for what I experienced. Two realities are placed before the faithful and wise bondservant. The one reality is if he remains faithful and wise and continues to feed his fellow bondservants, his master will return. And finding him doing that, he places him over everything he owns. And we've said many times, how much does God own? Well, for starters, everything in the universe and everyone. And the individual faithful and wise bondservant will be given that responsibility because he has demonstrated himself faithful in a few things. He will put him over many things. But if, you see, at that time, I felt as though I could rightly say, okay, this isn't going to be another 10, 15 years. I could do the other very easily. Fortunately, I went to Revelation, and fortunately, the Holy Spirit, at the very least, has allowed me to see something that I never really understood clearly before. There are seven thunders in Revelation 10. There's also a very important announcement, a very important declaration, authoritative voice delivers a declaration that says there will be no more delay. Well, delay? What does that mean? What does it mean, delay? The only time when you can use the word delay is if you have set a time for something and you need to put that on hold. And you need to put that on hold until whatever it is that you needed to get resolved was resolved, or whatever you needed to happen, happened. And when that happens, then the announcement comes, no more delay, the reality is locked in.
That's found in Revelation 10:6, by the way.
I believe that what Revelation 10 is talking about could, and I'm saying could, and I want you to hear that word could. I have learned enough in the last 26 years of doing this that I don't say absolute unless I have God's word telling me this is such and so. So I am saying could be connected to the election in the United States that happened in 2016. And the decision that was made affected the reality that we would experience. Now, even if the faithful and wise bondservant had absolutely nothing to do with it, I don't think that anybody would argue with the fact that there was a clear and distinct choice for the first time in years between two people who were not serving the same bosses. And the one who was elected was the one not serving the deep state cabal. Now, I'm not saying that he is serving God, but at least the appearance is that he is serving God, the true God, what he knows.
Rick, after all, Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan.
And Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as God, and
he got clobbered for it.
He was warned, and he experienced 7 years of being an animal, basically.
Right. But he eventually came around to actually being a servant of the living God and functioning as such in the world. So when you are saying these things, this is based in previous reality. This is a probability. It is not simply a possibility.
And I know people could say, well, God knew he was going to be elected. Yes. So God made it so that she wouldn't be elected. Is that what you're saying? Well, no. He knew. He knows, but then why does he give two realities? Why does he say choose this? He says, I know what you're going to choose, but still, choose this. One thing he did not do in Revelation, and one thing he did not do with Revelation 10, is he did not say, I know which one you will choose.
And by the way, that's very good, because he did say that back in the Old Testament for most of the prophecies concerning the end of Israel.
And so the reason I'm making a point of this is the faithful and wise bondservant. Does he ever say in his whole explanation of the bondservants what the faithful and wise bondservant will choose?
No, he doesn't.
Now, he gives an indication to his disciples when he's talking about the Elijah at the end time. He says he will restore all things. So it sounds like he is inferring that the faithful, wise bondservant at the end of time will choose to continue to feed his fellow bondservants. But he doesn't say that when he's specifically talking about him, and he does say he can do this or he can do this.
And we can see that in Matthew 24:43, which is the start of the faithful and wise servant prophecy, where Jesus says, but be sure of this. Now, see, be sure of what? Be sure of what follows. If, be sure of, but be sure of this, that if, you see, there's the conjunction if again, that clause that states a possibility.
And here's another thing, Dennis,
yeah.
And this is a very important thing. What did the seven thunders tell John? What did they say?
We don't know.
There is absolutely no reasonable, rational explanation for John to have received prophetic information, which he heard and he was about to write down, and he was instructed not to write it down. So, what good would prophetic information be if you never know what it is? And never were meant to know what it was.
Yeah, I was going to say, and can never know. It would
be. Then, at the end, when he eats that scroll, and eating the scroll is taking in the message. Now, he's already heard the message. What's written in that scroll is the voice of the seven thunders. It's the information that the seven thunders uttered. And he eats that scroll, and it's sweet as honey in his mouth, and it turns his stomach bitter. What is the meaning, then, of you must prophesy again this time about many different, and I know that word different is it's in the Jerusalem Bible, but it isn't there. But that's what the implication is. Prophesy once more about many nations and peoples and tongues and kings or rulers or emperors. It sounds like the end time prophecy changes with the announcement that the delay has ended. If the delay started, if the regular delay, the delay of the four winds being released and so on, if they were going to be released in 2016, but they were held and not released, then the release of the four winds was delayed in 2016, if 2016 was the time when the end, when all of those events, the trumpets and so on, were going to start.
Just as an aside, you can go to our original website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. Go to must read and then go to God's biblical timing of the end. And that gives you the chart right there. And you will see how it's very simple, but it is also complex. It's detailed, not complex, it's detailed.
So here, what I'm talking about is, if the delay began in February of 2016, March 2016, the only reason that it would be delayed, number one, faithful and wise servants, still faithful and wise, still feeding his fellow bondservants.
That would have to be, because if he wasn't faithful and wise, there would be no point in having a delay.
Number two, the election would determine the reality the world experiences. The election in the United States would determine the reality that the world would experience. If it went to the one, it would be horrific. It would be probably what Revelation typically is.
And
there's going to be trumpets. There's going to be bowls of wrath. That isn't
right.
Going to change. But there are certain realities that are going to change. If it goes the other way, I believe that's where the the seventh thunder is coming. You say, well, why isn't the seventh thunder then? Because he's already been elected. Why? Because there has been a concerted and powerful attempt to undo that election, which I believe that right now, at this point in time, has ended. And has ended not accomplishing what they set out to do. The devil has been working diligently with his servants to change what happened in November of 2016. And it could be that now that the impeachment has failed, the UK is already going to pull out of the EU. I believe that that election is going to go that way next month. Now, it may go the other way. I'm not predicting anything here. But it looks to me like the majority of Britons want to leave the EU. They leave the EU, there's going to be a cascade of other European countries pulling out of the EU.
The EU will essentially dissolve.
Right. And the UN will dissolve. And it would look like the road that we would be on is what Trump wants to do. He wants peace and prosperity, not only for this country, but for the rest of the world. And the peace and prosperity would be as sweet as honey when you chew it up and eat it, because that's what you're experiencing now is a road to peace and prosperity. But what if there is an earth-changing, earth-destroying, natural catastrophe?
I was going to say, what causes your stomach to turn sour? By and large, disappointment or fear.
It's like being on an airliner, and it suddenly points toward the ground, and there's nothing to stop it. Next week, I'm going to talk about Earth catastrophe cycles that happen every 12,000 years. And it has been 12,000 years since the last one.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you very much, everyone, for listening to us today. We encourage you to go to our websites and look up these things for yourself. You can go to our original website and read our book, The Spirit of the Church. You can also go to our official website. That's the one, spiritoftruthministry.net, and do all sorts of reading from Rick. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath. We'll see you all next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial. Like you, if heaven's
not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in the